To go with the Mother's Day morning message. I taught her everything she don't know. Whoa, look at you. You look pretty fancy there. You got suit, coat, tie. And no, you're fine. Look good. Luke chapter 2. Verse 34, 35, then we'll go to some other places. This is not a popular thought amongst modern Christianity. It's the suffering of a mother or people who suffered in the Bible. Okay, Luke chapter 2, this is the eighth day when Jesus, after his birth, he's being circumcised. And a prophet named Simeon gave some prophecies to Joseph and his mother, the mother of Jesus Christ, and then Anna the prophetess came. But notice verse 33, 34, 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yet a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. Help us to understand that the sufferings that this life does bring, and especially because of a believer in Jesus Christ, and help us to accept this idea, these thoughts. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. Smallest books, and you'll never see a book written by a mother whose son was a serial killer. My son that I knew. You won't find those things. And so this is a suffering of Mary, okay, the mother of Jesus Christ. You see how precise the King James Bible is. Joseph and his mother, not father and mother. Okay, the new translations do change that. So, the sufferings of a mother. There's an African president years ago that he, on Mother's Day, he celebrated it by executing every son that committed a crime against his mother. That's an unusual way of taking care of that, isn't it? But suffering. I want to run several places. Try first 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This topic is a forbidden topic in contemporary churches. This topic you'll never hear on Christian television. They're too busy trying to build a kingdom. And this topic of suffering is like eating broccoli without butter, salt, ranch dressing, cheese, olive oil. You know, you go to a restaurant and you get that broccoli soup. It ain't broccoli soup. It's cheesy soup with the day-old broccoli sprinkled in, usually what that is. It's no good without the cheese and all that other stuff. And so this idea of suffering, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, usually when you hear preachers preach at special conferences, they try to tell about all the positive things to excite the young people, the young men, to get called to the ministry. Paul has a little bit different method. Paul says, you want to get called to the ministry? Let me start describing it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And then one of the seven times this phrase is found in the New Testament, we would not, brethren, Have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, and so forth. Suffering. Okay, this is a description of the ministry. This entire letter is about the ministry. Okay, as far as suffering. We Americans have been pretty pampered. And when you're pampered, your suffering level obviously drops, meaning you can't take as much as some believers in Romania, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, or like the believers in the Sudanese, the Christian 41-year-old mother of two girls and her cousin, 35 years old, where they were brought to the town square and beheaded. And the news media and the United Nations are not going to say a thing about it. Not a thing. So this idea of suffering and suffering on earth is a thought that we will only desire for at the judgment seat. None of us want to desire for it down here. I mean, that's just being honest. But at the judgment seat of Christ, when we're in line waiting for our turn at the judgment seat, and there's a believer that got beheaded for Jesus Christ, if she's standing next to me, I'm moving down. I'm going to get down in the paper cut section. Okay, well, how'd you suffer for Christ? Well, the air conditioner went out a couple of times. Okay, I'm going to go down to that section, make me feel better about myself. But this idea of suffering, 2 Corinthians, that's what the ministry is about. Yes, there are some great joys of seeing people get saved, growing in grace, watching them grow. That is the greatest blessing of all of the ministry. Plus, seeing people's eyes light up when they understand the Bible, that's a great joy. But there's also headaches and heartaches. Okay, and this suffering that goes on just in life. Suffering is not desired on earth, but one will be glad in heaven if we did it. We'll be glad about it then. It produces experience, and experience produces hope. Okay, if you would, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember, when we get to the back of the Bible, we're dealing closer to the end of time. The famous words, the end. The famous words, last days, found 8 times in the Bible. Okay, and we'll find them in Hebrews 1, verse 2, James 5, verse 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 3. And then Paul does mention it in 2 Timothy, but then he pushes it to the future tense. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Okay, arm yourself with the same mind. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." That's obviously Jesus Christ, verse 1. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Then if we drop down to verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." A lot of times when people go through trouble, "I don't know why this happened." Well, it's because you're a person living in a wicked world. Not putting blame on you or anybody, but that's just how it is. And then the oxymoron, or the exact opposite of what our flesh wants to do, verse 13. Okay, when we suffer, he says, "Rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." See, that's when we'll really be joyful about our suffering. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as a evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." I heard on multiple occasions of guys in jail when I visited some of them who were in jail for usually a DUI or drugs, and they would say something like, I understand what Job went through. I looked at him and I said, I don't think you do. Okay, and so, but there's still suffering there. Okay, suffering should draw us closer to Christ. So I just want to give you three thoughts about this idea of suffering, or people who suffered, or like Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, who suffered. And probably the most important thing we need to recognize is that trouble or tribulation is not evidence of wrongdoing. I mean, that's the biggest thing we need to understand. That doesn't prove, okay, if you're going through a bad time, trouble, suffering, I mean bad time, I mean your life's dream of a happy marriage is not panning out, that doesn't mean you've done wrong. It's not evidence of wrongdoing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Often it's evidence of right doing. Philippians 1, 27. Okay, and so he says, Paul says this in verse 27 of chapter 1. Oh, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Okay, what are the adversaries and troubles? To them, the trouble that we're going through, verse 29, to them it's evidence of perdition, you're wrong. To us it's evidence of salvation, I must be doing something right. Okay, let's try another one, John chapter 9. Many of the disciples on occasions, and as we all do, we ask silly questions. Is God big enough to create a rock he cannot pick up? You know, that's a silly question. Did Adam have a belly button? You know, silly question. Here's a silly question. John 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, if you could see the expression on the Lord's face, I would have loved to have seen it at that time. And looked at him and said, did I hear you right? You're thinking the man sinned before he was born, and so I decided to blind him? What did he do he kicked mama in the ribs or something like that. I mean, but this is a general attitude of people, is it not? This is a general attitude of Christians in the church, of people in the world. You know, the age-old question is, why do the righteous people suffer, that Job was trying to answer? You know, and why was he born blind? Well, he said, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. How many of these hymns would we have to take out of this hymn book if Fanny Crosby had her eyesight? You know, we'd have lost a lot of those. So this idea, Paul's right living. Paul was probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, but his right living was rewarded here on earth with nothing but suffering. He was plagued with suffering. Now, he had an unusual attitude about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes about it. And remember that this letter is about the ministry, and somebody asked about his qualifications of the ministry. If you ask the average Baptist pastor, what's your qualification of the ministry? Well, I got this degree at this school, and you know, I'm the pastor of the fastest growing church in the county. Well, how many churches in your county? There's only one, but mine's the fastest. I mean, that's how they are. And when John the Baptist was asked, who are you? And he said, oh, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. That's all I am. Just a voice in the wilderness. No big shot. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, after you read a bunch of the trouble that Paul goes through, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, stoned, five times 40, save one stripes. Then he said this in verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now that guy is ready for a straitjacket. Okay, but that man is so right with God that he sees the big picture. Well, we're all often limited by time. Chapter 12 of the same letter, verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, if you're going through a tough time, I guarantee you one thing, that if I do come and try to comfort you, I will not say those verses. I'm not going to say, well, brother, sister, you know the Bible says we're supposed to take pleasure in our infirmities. Yeah, and then there's a devil right beside the, hey, Lord, did you hear what he just said? I'd like to try this on him. See how he does. Job's three friends, when they came to comfort Job, you know, they said basically after 10 caskets, they said, Job, your kids died because they were wicked. And that's what they said. And if I was in Job's shoes, I would have reached over for my 9mm and I would have said, and you're going to die because you're stupid. You see? And then they implied that to Job, now you lost your family, you lost your wealth, you lost your health. So he first implied that his children are wicked, and then they implied, you are wicked, you are as bad as the Antichrist. When you read Job 15, 17, and I think 19, read anything of those guys, what they write, and you read very important doctrinal information about the Antichrist. Job is a lot of doctrine on the Antichrist. So, but this is a general mentality. Now, when people do suffer, when they do, we hear of a story of someone who had great sufferings and they overcame it and had a victory on earth. These are usually what sometimes movies are made out of. Okay, and most people look for the success stories on earth, but for every success story where they had a victory manifested on earth, there are hundreds that the person died in the Inquisition. And there's a God in heaven that's going to reward them. And he's going to write the story later on. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he talked to the guys on the road to Emmaus, he said, Christ ought to have suffered. He said, didn't you know that, fellas? Christ ought to have suffered. And then that's repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says Christ has left us an example of suffering. Now, obviously, in America, it's a much better place to suffer than in other places. Paul's suffering, a lot of the trouble he went through is, if you can imagine being called a missionary to Saudi Arabia or Lebanon, or if you come up the north and go a little bit west into Turkey. Okay, that's the environment Paul ministered in. And if you did that today, you'd have the same mess that he was in, because it's the same general spirit. Okay, here in our culture, we pretty much can go door to door. You can go out in the street. If a guy's drunk, he might get in your face. Okay, but it's pretty rare. I mean, of all the times we've gone down to Purdue, only one time we had a fisticuff. You know, and I think Luke was just taking advantage and popped this guy a couple times because he was right in his face all the time. But, what do you do fighting a drunk? He's trying to hit the head in the middle. He sees three of them, and he's not sure which one he's going for anyway. But if you go into other cultures, you could actually die for passing out tracts. Sidney White warned a guy in Israel. This guy was pretty bold about passing out tracts in Israel. And Sidney told him, he said, man, you better be careful. He said, you just got to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove in this place. And the guy just didn't pay attention to him. And so he was passing out tracts, and a couple of Jews, rabbis, came up to him and told him, stop. And they put enough fear in him that he did consider. But when he was leaving the area, he thought, okay, I just got a track left here. I'm going to put on this bulletin board. And when he did that, a rock hit him right upside the head. Must have been a good shot. Okay, but you see, the Jews are the enemies of the gospel, according to Paul. And so it's wonderful to read wonderful stories in the Bible like Esther. Where Esther and company, where they had great troubles and they were facing a terrible thing, but then we read the rest of the story and the bad guys hanging from the gallows and Esther wins. I mean, the victory is manifested on earth. It's fun to read stories like Ruth, the two books in the Bible named after ladies. Both of them went through some trials in life. Both of them had a victory manifested on earth. Okay, but what about the ones that didn't have those victories? You know, there's a lot of them that didn't have those victories. We like to read the story of Joseph. But Joseph spent time in the shackles and chains. And then he becomes the Pharaoh. Or second one in charge, I guess you could say. Then we read the story about Daniel. But then we got to remember that Daniel's parents were dead, and Daniel had no chance of having a little Jewish boy named after him, which is a big deal in Israel and Oriental cultures. And they did have victories on earth. We often think about David, his great victory with Goliath. Yeah, but then he was running out in the woods hiding from Saul for a while. And then he had to mess up with Bathsheba. And then he had the murder of Uriah. Then he had Absalom, you know, trying to take the kingdom from him. And then he had Adonijah. I mean, the guy's basically on his deathbed, and he's still going through it. It's almost like, just let the guy die in peace. And Adonijah's trying to become a king. So, trouble or tribulation is not evidence of wrongdoing. It's not evidence of right doing. It's really not evidence of anything. It's just an aspect of life. Granted, the right living, more trouble seems to show up because you're trying to do something right. Okay, the next thought is this. There is comfort in knowing that others have endured the same affliction. There's comfort in that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5. The state of Oklahoma 2 years ago put up a plaque of the Ten Commandments. Okay, and so they did that on federal property, and so some Satanists got the bright idea, okay, if they're going to, you know, give that religion some special treatment, how about ours? And so they raised, I don't know, $40,000, $50,000, and they have created a statue called Baphomet. Okay, Baphomet, and he's got his arm in an L with the two fingers up like saying a Boy Scout oath or the Pope doing the old blessed curse. And Baphomet has two little children standing beside him looking up at me, adoring. Now, why don't they make that story real? Okay, we have the Ten Commandments. That's real. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. What's the end result of the Ten Commandments? A better society. Right beside it, there's Baphomet, the god of the Freemasons. What's the end result of Baphomet? Those two little children adoringly looking up to him, brought into a place, sacrificed, heart ripped out of them, and eaten. They don't want to portray that, do they? Because that is the desire of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is what we know, that we're not the only one going through our troubles. If a person knows the reason or the purpose for the suffering, it does ease the pain. Okay, so if the Lord graciously gives us an answer for it, sometimes it's just a normal aspect of life called aging. Sometimes it's a self-inflicted thing. And probably most of our troubles are self-inflicting, but that still doesn't ease the pain from them. We just know what to do with them. In this age, it is a sign of the coming of Christ. Because the old devil is ramping up the pressure. If you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Bible-believing churches all across this country are going through troubles. Big-time troubles. I mean, losing half the church, walking out on them, if not more. And this is not going to let up. It's not going to let up. Why? Because Revelation chapter 12, it shows that when the devil has a short time, he ramps up the pressure. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." Seducing spirits, do you think that's why the Catholic Church has so much perversion going on in there? And they're not the only ones. The Protestants are right up with them, just like that. Protestant in the context of anybody non-Catholic. Okay, but this is ramping up more and more. The pressure is more and more. Hollywood's putting pressure on us. The media is putting pressure on us. Society's putting pressure on us. The schools are putting pressure on the young people in the schools. I mean, it is not going to back off, but we have a God that gives us grace. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And so how can we get a victory from this deception? Chapter 4, verse 1, verse 16 says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Save thyself from what? The deception of verse 1. And that's what's happening in the churches. Churches today, the troubles, it is continual. And it's not going to back off. And it's not that you expect it, it's just that you're not surprised. You say, well, they were obviously wrong. Well, Acts chapter 15, you have two men filled with the Holy Ghost of God, one named Barnabas, one named Paul, and they had a disagreement. And their disagreement ended up in a mess, okay? And they parted company, and now God has two missionary pairs going out there. So the Lord was kind of happy about, hey, I got two for one out of this. And then, praise the Lord, you'll read later in the Bible where those, they did seem to reconcile their differences. And it wasn't a sinful thing that Paul was desiring or Barnabas. Paul just said, I don't want that kid John Mark going with us. He's a mama's boy. I don't want him. And Barnabas said, oh, come on, Paul. I mean, look at you. Look where you came from. You ought to have some grace. Well, I don't care what you say. He just needs to toughen up. Well, come on, Paul. He said, well, if you want to take him, you take him. I'll take him, Silas. See you later. And it split them. And both men were filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, and so that just happens. And so a person just keeps going forward. So if we don't know the reason or the purpose, it seems to add to the pain, but then what it should do is it hopefully draws us closer to the Lord, and we just got to trust God. Now there's a story in the Old Testament of a mama. You know the story, I'm sure, but you have the promise, Abrahamic promise given to Abraham. Okay, then Abraham has a son, Isaac, and he said the promise is going to Isaac. So Isaac gets up to 40 years old, and then his daddy finds him a wife. Abraham gets a wife for Isaac. Rebekah is her name. And he says to Isaac, Rebekah, now the promise came through Isaac, not Ishmael. And Rebekah's going to have a pair of boys, and the promise is going to go to Jacob, not Esau. Okay, that was the promise of God. And Rebecca liked that promise because she liked Jacob. She had an attraction toward Jacob. He was more of a mama's boy. And daddy, he had more of an attraction towards Esau because Esau was a hunter and everything. And so daddy had that attraction. You know, that's just, you know, a natural thing, I suppose, in that case. Well, Rebecca heard daddy Isaac talking to Esau up in years. And this is a big deal with the Jewish people. I want to give you a patriarchal blessing. And she overheard the conversation. She assumed that he was going to try to pass over Jacob's promise to Esau. She knew God's promise. God had promised this, so she lost faith. She lost faith in there. It would have been an interesting story if she would have kept her faith to see how God intervened. But even at that, that's not what happened. Okay, so she lost faith and she got Jacob to, hey, man, we got to get going. We got to work on this. And I'm going to go get a kid. Here's what your dad's going to do. I'm going to go get a kid. I'm going to make him up. He said, well, Dad can taste the difference between a kid and venison. Oh, no, he can't. His taste buds are dead at this time in his life. Man, he can't. We'll just throw in some garlic. He'll never figure that out. And if he knows that, hey, come on, listen to my voice versus Esau. Smell me. I don't stink like he does. I mean, come on. I mean, Dad's going to figure this out. Oh, he's half blind and deaf. Come on, we just got to get this done. So he pulled the wool over his eyes, and Isaac was doubting through the whole process. Five times he doubted. Is this Esau? Are you sure this is Esau? Smells like him, but boy, sure don't sound like him. And so then he got that patriarchal blessing. And Jacob probably couldn't wait to get out of there. And he got out of there, and here comes Esau. And then as soon as Isaac heard the truth, the real voice, who are you? Well, I'm Esau. Well, who's the other guy? And that's when Esau recognized what Jacob did. And Esau, in his heart, said, I'm going to kill him. And so God read his mind, and then he sent a message down to Rebekah, Esau is going to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah said, okay, we got to get Jacob out of town. He said, Jake, he said, I want you to go over to your cousins. You know, they live way over there, but you better take off. Esau's mad. And then she said, I'll see you after a few days. Now, I don't know, maybe they took a family trip over there. I have no idea. But if the Bible record is absolute, 20 years later, there is no reconciliation with Rebekah and her son. Who would ever dream that? I'll bet you Rebekah cried herself to sleep several times. The suffering she went through. Person says, yeah, but it's probably self-inflicting. Yeah, but we've all done self-inflicting suffering, and it doesn't ease the pain. And the thing is we got troubles. Sufferings. Mary suffered. Okay, and so the third thought is this: all suffering will seem minimal when we see Jesus Christ. Every bit of it's going to seem minimal when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. And at the end of Job, we see Job is the end of the Lord, and he's very pitiful. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. All suffering that we go through will seem very minimal when we see Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a great promise. Great promise. Now in James chapter 1, again, if we go back to the Bible on this idea of suffering, and the God of heaven is wanting us to get ourselves to a position where we humbly trust our God, even when he says no. And that's where the Lord wants us to get. In James 1 verse 2, if you understand the doctrine, it just makes the pages, the words of the pages, really hit powerfully. But remember, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation are generally prophetic letters and books. Okay, and James is that way. And when you read the book of James or the epistle of James, you'll see that if a person is poor financially, he's right with God. And if somebody's rich, he's not right with God. In the letter of James, a person that had money in the bank was not right with God. Cannot be right with God. Impossible to be right with God the way James writes. And in fact, Psalm 15:5 says that if a man has usury, gets usury, he is not going into the millennial kingdom. So we better figure out the Bible doctrinally speaking, because I would dare say all of us in some form are getting some form of interest, either through life insurance policy, KEO plan. Either we're going to have to get rid of everything or we're going to have to understand the Bible a little better. Well, the reason why James writes that way is the only way to get rich in a tribulation time period is to take the mark of the beast or the number. And that's why he writes that way. For the church age, Paul says to the rich, he says to them, be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. So that's the advice for the church time period. In the tribulation, the advice is get rid of everything you got. Well, in fact, you're going to lose it anyway. And then he said this, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Are you serious? Okay, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Here I'm living in Israel, and here come the Arabs, and they steal my children, my boy and my girl, kidnap my boy and my girl, and they sell the boy for a bottle of wine. That's what Joel says, Joel chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. And they sell my boy for a harlot, and I'm supposed to count that joy? You got to be kidding me. That's what he says. That's what he says. A person can't do that in the flesh. There's no way we can do that in the flesh. It's only God that would help us through those things. So he says that, and then in 1 Peter he adds to it, rejoice. And in Hebrews, he says in verse 10, chapter 10, these people are really losing it. Hebrews 10:34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Okay, if you can imagine that, okay? Jewish family gets ratted on by the Muslims in Israel, and all the highways are inhabited because reserved for the military. And here you got a couple of husband, Jewish dad, and mom outside. They're outside their bomb shelter. They lost their gas mask and everything, which they all have. And they're raiding the house. And these Jews are typical Jews. Hey, I got some gold hidden back in here and gold, silver hidden back over here. And they're out front and they're jumping up and down like crazy. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. And the Arabs look at you, are you crazy? Glory to God, glory to God. The more you take, the more I'm getting in eternity. That you know, that's faith. That's what Hebrews 10 says. They took joyfully the spoiling of my goods. Raiding their house, and these people, that's the Hebrews. That's the advice he gives them. Okay, but then, again, that's people that the Lord has been beating on for years, and so they have grown accustomed to suffering. So the thing is, as far as this idea of people in the Bible, there are multiple of them suffering, and the age-old saying is, there's no cross, there's no crown. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So those are some things in the Bible as far as suffering goes. And when a person goes through these difficult times, all that we can do is just do the best we can to help each other. Comfort each other we can. Encourage each other we can. And just wait for the Lord's coming. That's for sure. Okay, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Great promises. We can see the entire huge big picture. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to love you more. And Lord, this would be a wonderful year to come back and where you receive the glory that is due you. Not just to get us out of this world, but so that you finally, after all these years, get the glory and credit that rightfully belongs to you. And Lord, I just pray for that. As the last prayer in the Bible says, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.